Good morning, everybody. It is good to see your names and faces online. As always, though we can't wait until we can see you in person. We're going to be talking about that in the members' meeting right after this service, so please stay tuned. You're going to want to see kind of what the plans are for the church moving forward. We do have a few folks that actually, one of them just mentioned that they haven't even physically ever come to the church, but somebody, a friend maybe, brought them into the live service. So if that's you, if you've never even physically been here with us, man, we are so grateful for you. Thanks for doing that. We are trusting that God's going to meet you wherever you are in this city, wherever you are in life. The Lord is going to meet you today. So with that, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. You're going to want a Bible for this. We have been on a journey, a major journey with ups and downs with this prophet Habakkuk. At the very beginning of the book, verse 2, he cries out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" The beginning of the book, he is overcome with emotion. He is wondering where God is. He's wondering what will happen next. But the end of the book, which we'll hit next week, he says this, "Even if the worst happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." We talked about how in this book, the prophet goes from being a what if person. What if things don't get better? What if God doesn't come through? What if evil goes unchecked? He goes from a what if person to an even if person. That he says, regardless of what happens, I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, full of joy, full of strength. And we've talked about how in this season in our country and in our world today, we believe the Lord has a purpose in it. And one of those purposes is moving us from what if people to even if people. But how do we get there? Now, we've been taking steps toward that the last few weeks, but this, in some senses, is sort of the pinnacle. We've been climbing this mountain in Habakkuk. This is the peak. This is where we stand up and see this last huge transforming principle that changes us from what-if people to even-if people. And here's the key. Here's what we're going to learn today. Becoming an even-if follower of God means beholding God. Or to be even more succinct, becoming means beholding. If you want to become the kind of person that Habakkuk becomes, unshakable, immovable, full of joy, full of strength, no matter what happens, if you want to become that, there's only one way, and that is by beholding who the Lord is. Now, up until this point in Habakkuk, God has shown Habakkuk the work of his hands. He's shown him what he's doing with the Babylonians, shown him the end of the Babylonians. But today, Habakkuk is not going to see what the Lord is doing. He's going to behold the Lord himself. And that vision will transform him. Look, do you want to become a steadfast, immovable, unshakable, full of joy, full of strength person, regardless of circumstances? I don't know about you, but the last few months have made me realize that often my steadfastness is not quite as steadfast as I thought. My joy is not quite as immovable as I thought. My strength often seems only as strong as the next news report. I want to become a person like this. And this, church, is our invitation. Beholding means becoming. First section, beholding. Let's go through this. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is God's word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth, which is a musical direction. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now, in this first section, Habakkuk is going to behold the Lord. But one of the big questions is, okay, what is he going to behold? Some scholars believe that what he beholds is, well, really the past. That Habakkuk, what transforms him is kind of looking back on the past, looking at God bringing his people out of Egypt, seeing who God is through the scriptures and through that example, And that transforms him. Others believe that, no, this is a new vision from God that Habakkuk beholds. It has overtones and allusions to the Exodus, but this is something that is new. Or still others believe that Habakkuk sees the future, sees what is to come, a new Exodus for God's people. The question is, okay, well, what exactly is Habakkuk beholding here? Well, the answer is probably some combination of all three of those things. Here is what is clear. God meets Habakkuk in a powerful way. God reveals who he is to Habakkuk, and that view of who God is transforms the prophet. Probably the most likely answer to that question is that this is a new vision from God that God gives Habakkuk. But this vision has overtones of the Exodus, pointing back there, and foreshadows the new Exodus that God's going to bring his people out of Babylon back, and perhaps out of the world back to himself. So then, this is what he beholds. So what does he behold? First, Habakkuk beholds the waymaker. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. This is a poetic vision of God. It's trying to strain the limits of human language to describe what God is like. And you could feel the way the language is stretching and straining. It's saying that God's brightness is as bright as light itself. That God's splendor isn't confined, that it fills the whole sky. That when God approaches, the whole earth breaks into song. And this glorious, powerful God is also dangerous. It says that plague surrounds him. This is that picture of the Exodus, where this God who goes up against all the gods of Egypt shows them all to be false and shows himself to be glorious. Verse 6 says this, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. So this glorious, powerful God comes up against the powers of the world, and he is not intimidated. He brings his little ruler out and says, oh, good, great. This is how much strength you have. He looked. He's not afraid of Babylon or these other nations. He shakes them. And then there's this image of, okay, so obviously Egypt or Babylon, they're no match for God. But what about the eternal mountains, right? When we look up, we're used to this mountain range right in the middle of our city. And that's been there as long as I've been alive, as long as my dad's been alive, as long as my grandfather's been alive. For centuries, those mountains have stood there. They are to us seemingly eternal, seemingly immovable. And yet it says that he brushes them aside. He scatters the eternal mountains. No, they're scattered and pushed aside. These hills that you have to drive up and down over, if you've ever driven over Trans Mountain, you know how hard your engine has to work to get up to the top, especially if you have a little tiny four-cylinder engine like mine. And then you barely make it, and then you get over, and you could feel that stretch and strain. No, he just clears that out. God clears the way. He makes a way, and nothing will stand in his way. You know, a few weeks ago, right before all the restrictions for El Paso County came into effect, this was back in the olden days where you could go hiking in the Franklin Mountains. Feels like 100 years ago. And so we went hiking with the Corpuses because our little guys have tons of energy. We thought, what better way to clear their energy than to make them hike a mountain? And so at one point, we realize, okay, we don't want to hike quite as far, but we notice that there's a loop, and we think, okay, you know what? What would be really nice is if we could just jump from this part of the loop to the return part of the loop and skip the whole roundabout at the top. And so Vince, I love my friend Vince. Vince has the gift of faith and enthusiasm, and so he says, you know what would be easy? You know what we could do? we'll just cut across. And I'm looking, okay, so here's a path. I don't see another path. I see the desert. I see cactuses and all kinds of scary, like there are no nice plants in the desert, if you've noticed. Every single plant's trying to hurt you. And so he goes, look, we can just get from here to here. It'll probably take, and we look on the GPS kind of map on his phone, and it's like, oh, it's just like this far. We can go that far. So Vince, man, he decides he's going to make a way. So he heads out, he heads down the path, he's pushing these thorny branches aside, pushing this aside, pushing that aside, and we go, and it's a minute goes by, 5 minutes goes by, it feels like 30 minutes or something goes by. Well, at one point, Ford gets stuck with a little sticker, and he's like, oh, so then I'm carrying him through the desert, you know, and we're going, and at one point, Vince pulls his phone out to see, like, all right, we should be getting close, right? We've been at this for like 30, 40, 50 minutes or something. And we look and we've barely moved maybe halfway between where we are and the next place. And I remember this is the most discouraging look in my life. I remember looking back and seeing, oh, the path is right there. Like it wasn't like where is the path that we left? It's like, oh, there it is. And so we ended up just going back to the original path. Here's the point. We thought we would be waymakers. Vince, in his gift of faith, believed we can make a way where there is no way, and we could not. We could not. And we feel that all the time in life. We decide, okay, we're going to get from here to there. We're going to go. Nope, no, we're not. We're not going over there. And yet, that is why this passage is such good news. It reveals that God is the waymaker, that when he purposes to go from here to here, there is nothing that's going to stand in the way of that that will stop him. God does not go around anything. He doesn't go over anything. He doesn't have to push things. He just barrels through from here to here, making a way where there seems to be none. There are many forces for us as humans that seem immovable, that seem like the eternal mountains. Maybe it's a worldwide pandemic. Maybe it's a tumbling economy. We think, God, I don't understand how we're going to get from here to here. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I will make a way. And here's the awesome truth of this passage. That God is not just a waymaker. He doesn't just purpose to do something and then he does it. He is a waymaker for us, for his people, right? The language here is calling back to the book of Exodus, talking about plagues coming and speaking of Cushan and Midian, peoples that watched all the events of the Exodus. In the case of the Exodus, the might of Egypt seemed immovable. It seemed unstoppable. The Red Sea seemed uncrossable, but God made a way for his people. Now look, in the context of Habakkuk, it is true that God is bringing judgment from Babylon on his people to purify them, to refine them, to remove their idolatry, but it is also true that God will not abandon his people. The waymaker that brought them out of Egypt will bring them out of the hands of Babylon. This waymaker will make a way when it seems like this nation will be destroyed. He will make a way for them to survive. And look, what Habakkuk is doing in this vision, what God is helping Habakkuk do in this vision, is look back at a time that he did make a way where there was no way, so that when they look to the future and think, but what about here to here? They could say, listen, nothing's going to stop God from getting from here to here. And in the same way, we can look back, church, we can look back to an even clearer example when the Lord made a way where there seemed to be no way. And that is the issue of how God's sinful people can come to a holy God. As we've seen in Habakkuk, his people are full of sinfulness. Look, even God's prophet Habakkuk, the godly guy, is a doubter, right? This is an unrighteous people with a doubting prophet, and God says, yet there will be a way for them. And the way he lays out in chapter 2, which is the righteous will live by faith. Meaning that the unrighteous can put their faith in a righteous God and find a way made open for them to cross from where they are to where the Lord is. And that we see, church, that we see nowhere clearer than in the work of Jesus Christ. When the mountains of sin and separation stood between us and where God was, Jesus made a way through his life and death and resurrection to bring us to where the Lord is, to make a way for us. And in light of that, we look at the obstacles and the circumstances we face today and we think, can the Lord make a way here? Can the Lord make a way here? Yeah, he can. If he moved heaven and earth to bring us to himself, he will make a way. Church, the waymaker of Exodus, the waymaker of Habakkuk, the waymaker of the cross is still our waymaker today in the year 2020. It's funny, sometimes I start to think, like, I start to feel my limitations of, like, I can't do this, I can't control this, and 2020 has made me feel that more than ever before. Like, I never knew that there were so many forces that affected me that were outside of my control. I can't affect the economy. I can't turn back the tide of a pandemic. I can't even make sure there's enough hospital beds available next week, right? I can't do any of those things, and yet the Lord says, I will make a way, and you follow behind. He's the same. He is the same. Here's the impression I had for even some folks today. You may need to do this week. You may need to think, okay, here's a promise from God that he will provide for my needs or that he will give me food and clothing or whatever. Here's where I am. Here's the promise of God. I don't see how there's going to be a way made. You know how you fill in that gap with a God who makes a way? So if you need to, get a piece of paper out today, write down where you are, write down where the Lord says he will take you, and remind yourself the way to bridge that gap is not your effort, not your cunning, not your wisdom, not your drive. It is through the Lord who makes a way. All right, second part of God's character that we see here is beholding the warrior. I love this. Verse 8. He says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. All right, so what does this reveal about who God is? Well, this is a poetic description of God as warrior, as the divine warrior. He grabs his bow. He calls for arrows. He grabs his spear. He rides to war. And you see, listen, sometimes we get so used to this sort of American 21st century version of God that is safe and comfortable and is never mean to anyone and just sort of a white puffy God that's nothing more than a big metaphysical pillow. This is not who God is according to scripture. And it was funny, a few years ago, there was a brother from the church, and he had moved into a new home, and so his wife was helping us, kind of giving us the tour of the home, and so they were super nice, and they were friendly, and showing us what they were going to do in different areas of the home, and so we go into the master bedroom, because she was showing us she was going to do something in there, and then there's the closet, and we're like, oh, this is a big closet, and she's like, oh, yeah, it's great, especially for what my husband does, and sometimes you know what people do, like, okay, they... You know, vaguely, like they kind of do some law enforcement-y kind of thing. I don't know, something like that. And I remember, like, looking into the closet, and a whole section of the closet was like gear. It was like weaponry and gear. And I remember looking in and seeing some of that stuff. And some of the stuff, I grew up shooting, so I know some of this stuff. And there's other stuff that I was like, I don't even know what that does. I don't even know what that is for, but that it all looks scary. It's all black. It's all polished. There's like uniforms and various things. And I had the distinct feeling, two thoughts. I probably shouldn't be seeing this. And two, this guy is one of the, this guy seems like a totally normal guy, and yet he's one of the baddest people on planet Earth. I have no doubt that if he wanted to take out an entire half city, he probably could. I mean, this guy... And you start to realize, like, okay, I don't really know this guy at all. Like, there's a whole other dimension to them. And this is what this scripture helps us do. It says, okay, we know God as comforter. We know him as sort of the big huggable pillow in some sense. And yet, he is also the divine warrior. He is both gentle and lowly and ready to receive those who come to him for rest, and the divine warrior whom no one can stand in his way and whom he backs down from no fight. You know, when you see him coming, the fight is already over. And the two fights mixed in here in terms of imagery are the crossing of the Red Sea, where you have the might of Pharaoh and Egyptian armies, and they're the meanest, baddest force in the ancient world, and they go up against the God who controls these seas, right? Who's gonna win? A group of people that can make little wooden chariots, or the guy who controls water? Spoiler alert, the guy who controls water wins. Or there's another reference here to where when they're conquering Canaan, at one point in the conquest of the promised land, God stops the sun so that his army, Israel's army, could finish the battle and complete the victory. And so just think about that for a minute, okay? We have two forces. One of them is highly trained, highly skilled, fortified positions. The other force, this guy controls the sun. I'm gonna spoil this one for you as well. The sun maker wins, right? The guy who controls the water and waves and galaxies and atoms, he always wins. But look at why he fights. Verse 13 says this. He's going out, he's going to war. Why? You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. God goes out to war for us. This is mind-blowing. This is extraordinary. This God doesn't need us. There's nothing we have that he requires, and yet he has made us his people, and he goes to war for us. Just like in Habakkuk, God may purify, he may refine his people, but he will let no outside enemy destroy his people. There is no force, no power, no army, no government, no enemy that God will not destroy for the salvation of his people. In other words, God ties his victory to the victory of his people. When he goes to war, he goes to war for them. Meaning this, when God wins, we win. And the good news of the Bible is he always wins. Look, in the same way that we are called by Habakkuk to look back at the Exodus, we are called as Christians to look back at the next Exodus, the work of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of what Jesus did, right? It looked on the cross like Jesus was defeated, but in fact, he was victorious. He went to war against Satan, against sin, against death itself, and he rose victorious from the grave, right? Those are enemies on a whole other level than what we relate to, and this is a victory on a whole other level than what we relate to. And church, the warrior of Exodus and Habakkuk and the cross and the empty tomb fights for us today. So here's the point. God's the waymaker, God's the warrior, and Habakkuk beholds who God is. Look, if you've noticed, there hasn't even been anything about, okay, so do this, therefore Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, you know. It's just Habakkuk recounting what he beholds. Beholding means becoming. And you cannot become who you're meant to be in Christ unless you behold Christ and all he is. There are no shortcuts to becoming who God wants us to be that do not involve beholding. And look, one of the dangers in this current pandemic season we're in is we want, like, and I feel this in my own heart, we want relevant stuff. We want applicable stuff. We want stuff that, like, okay, yeah, I can see why that would be helpful right now. And yet Habakkuk's example is he spends, I mean, just how many verses? We've already spent 13, 14, 15 verses just looking up at who God is, looking back at what he did. And you think, is that relevant? It's always relevant. because beholding is the path to becoming. I guarantee you, it's funny, with different things we put out from the church media, you realize different things get different responses. And if we put out a post, and the post was 5 ways to transform your marriage, people would click on that. If we put out a different post, which was 5 attributes of God, I don't think that would get as many clicks, right? Because you don't immediately think, like, oh, yeah, well, that's what I need today. I need to see 5 attributes of God. No, you think, well, I need to see my marriage transformed. How do you see your marriage transformed? By beholding who God is. Meaning that there's no shortcut to changing your parenting, to changing your marriage, to changing any area of your life that does not involve beholding who God is and allowing that to transform you. Second section then. Let me show you how this works. Becoming. Habakkuk sees who God is and it transforms him. Remember where Habakkuk started. He started and he saw the world this way. He saw the world spiraling out of control. He saw evil winning. He saw that it looked like God was distant or absent. He saw that it looked like God's people were about to be lost forever. All right, that's what he saw. Or that's what he thought he saw. When he sees God, it resets his view of everything. God is not far away, but he's near. Therefore, evil is not winning, it's losing. And therefore, the world isn't out of control, it's in God's control. And therefore, God's people are not about to be lost, they are absolutely saved. And that changes Habakkuk from a, well, what if this, what if that kind of person into a, even if the worst happens. He's got me, he wins, he's the way maker. Therefore, I am immovable, steadfast, full of joy, full of strength. That begins to shape who he is. Look, recently, my son Anson, since the beginning of the pandemic, he was like a blob, and he just waddled, like flopped around like a big, kind of a baby whale. And now, his new thing this week is he can pull himself, he crawls, which is not even the big deal. He crawls and then pulls himself up on things. Now, we look back at footage of the boys, like Ford and Cohen, when they were about 9, 10 months, and they looked way sketchier and less stable. I mean, Ford is like, he can't even crawl. He tries to stand up and his legs are all wobbly, and Anson's just like, like that. And there is no thing that Anson sees that he does not think, I can use that to pull up and stand up. And so we were trying to think, okay, what's the difference? I mean, maybe this is just an unusually strong baby, or maybe something else is going on. And we realized, of course something else is going on. Anson sees his brothers. He sees his brothers running around, walking around, standing up, wrestling, and he thinks, okay, the big people, they obviously are a different category, mom and dad people, but these guys are shorter. They look more like me. Therefore, I bet I can do what they do. So he sees, okay, this is what's possible, therefore, I'm going to stand up. Now, can he walk yet? No. Can he run yet? No. Can he wrestle yet? No. But he thinks all the time, every day, he wakes up and thinks, I'm going to stand up. Today, I'm going to stand up again. I'm going to pull myself on that thing up and stand up again. In the same way, the perception of what is possible changes us as well. I don't mean that we see who God is and therefore we think, okay, God is infinite and powerful, therefore I'm going to be infinite and powerful. No. But we behold a God who is immovable and firm and who stands in purpose and power. And Habakkuk sees this God who stands and says, okay, I might be a toddler, but I'm going to stand too. If the Lord is immovable and strong in power, and I am the Lord's, therefore I will stand in the knowledge of who God is and become an even if person. If God makes a way, then I will stand up and walk in that way. If God fights for us, then I will stand up and fight my own battles with Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. Meaning this, by beholding God's glory, we are being progressively transformed. So church, do you want to become an even if person? Do you want to become the kind of person that it doesn't even matter what the news says next month? It doesn't matter what happens with school in the fall. It doesn't matter what happens with your job. It doesn't matter what that test result comes back as. Do you want to be that kind of person? Then we must behold who God is and allow that to change us. There are no shortcuts. We behold personally as we go to him with Bible reading and prayer. There's no shortcuts there. We behold him as a family. Like, do you want to see your marriage and parenting transformed, friends? Well, you could do far worse than opening the pages of Scripture and simply beholding who God is and allowing that degree of glory to change you from one degree of glory to another. And then we behold him corporately. Look, let's be honest, man. It gets harder every week to turn on the live stream because it just is like, ugh, another week of live stream, man. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk about this when we are meeting back in person. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. It's not going to feel exactly the same. We're not going to be handing out donuts and coffees, and hugging people left and right. It's going to feel different. It's going to feel like work. And yet, when we gather and open up the word and behold who God is, it changes us. So we show up and do it again and again and again. All right, three quick things that help show us the way that Habakkuk's heart has transformed. First, he becomes a follower seeking revival. Verse 2, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Habakkuk is praying, revive it. But what's it? Well, it is the report, the knowledge of God. He's praying that the knowledge and fame of God would be more made known, would be revived among the nations. Now, often when we think of praying for revival, we think of, okay, God's going to bring life to me. He's going to revive me. Now, that's certainly part of revival. But Habakkuk is praying for a different kind of revival. Habakkuk is praying primarily for God's fame and name to be revived in knowledge and prominence and visibility across the earth. You know what, church, we need most in our lives right now? I was thinking about this week. What do we need most right now? Do we need most to fix the economy? Do we need most to stop the pandemic? Do we need most to deal with our anxiety? What do we need most? Do we need safety? Do we need freedom? I think Habakkuk would say the thing we need most is to see the fame and glory of God revived in our world and in our lives. Church, I've been challenged this week that we should be praying in this season for revival, but not a selfish revival, a revival of the knowledge and glory and name of God to be everywhere, to be non-ignorable in the world around us. Second, Habakkuk becomes a follower devoted to prayer. Habakkuk simply prays this, revive it and in wrath remember mercy. As God comes as a warrior, the prophet asks him to remember mercy. He sees who the Lord is. He sees the judgment of God and he simply prays, Lord, remember mercy. Have mercy on your people. In your mercy, allow others to come to know you. That is profound. That Habakkuk could be praying, okay, in light of all you're doing, Lord, just save my family. Just make sure I'm okay. He says, no. Remember mercy. Allow your mercy to lead many to repentance. Habakkuk moves, listen to this transition. He moves from complaining to prayer by the end of the book. I thought, man, what would change in our own hearts if we moved this week from complaining to prayer? Every time we are tempted to complain about the government, about what other Christians are doing, about this new article about masks or whatever, about what's going to happen to our kids or what's going to happen to our schools or why we can't have baseball or I wanted to go to the splash park. Rather than complaining, what if we turn those into prayers and said, oh, Lord, remember mercy. Show your mercy on people that many would come to know Jesus. Third thing, and last, becoming a follower content to quietly wait. Verse 16, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. At the beginning of the book, Habakkuk is not content to wait. He is very quick to, well, what about this, God? What about that? What if this happens? What if that happens? Where are you? And at the end, he waits. He waits and he trembles. Look, church, this is a season in many ways for us as humans of waiting. We have to wait. We have to see what's going to happen. We have to see what's going to happen with our schools or jobs or all of these things. And what matters a lot is our posture in waiting. We either have a choice of waiting quietly or waiting with agitation, complaining, consternation, and anxiety. And what is the difference between those two kinds of waiting? It's whether we behold who God is. If we see the Lord, we see that he's powerful, see that he's got us, see that he's for us, then we're content to wait quietly, even when it takes longer than we want. Look, church, this crisis will change each one of us. That's unavoidable. But what it changes us to, well, we have a great say in that. And if we want to become even if people, then we must behold the God who has us, who makes a way, who fights for us, even if all else fails. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray this morning for our church. God, I pray that you would help us to take this step today of becoming even if people. Lord, I pray that in this moment we would lay down our anxieties, our complaints, our frustrations, and be willing to quietly wait. Because we know that you will make a way where there seems to be no way, that you will fight for us when we seem to lack any defender or strength. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every weary, beaten down heart. God, transform us today into immovable, unshakable, steadfast, full of joy, full of strength people who trust the Lord. Amen.